All right, we're up to chapter 7. We did a few verses in chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 7 of Revelation. Let's see about the 144,000. Then we're going to open the next seals. Remember, we've already opened 6 of them. So now we just need to come to the 7th one, which comes in chapter 8. So let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Some interesting things in chapter 7. For instance, who are the 144,000? Some people think it's the church. I think it is the church, but it's not this church. It's the future. Because these people will be converted, I believe. And that's what the seal of God is upon their foreheads. But we will see seals can mean other things as well. So he said in verse 1, I'll read it again, and I'll read it out of New King James. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. We said north, east, south, and west. The earth is not flat, though there is a flat earth society that believes it. Holding the four winds of the earth, so again, north, east, south, and west, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. It's interesting, it's a forecast of what's going to happen to the earth because the trees are going to be decimated. The green earth is going to be decimated. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now here's where in vision it shows the angel sealing people with the seal of God. If this is the Holy Spirit, I believe it is. I don't know that angels come and seal you when God gives you the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say what happens. Is this just in vision so that you could show something happening to people? Because when you go and you see baptism, after baptism, you see people lay hands on them, but we don't give them the seal. We merely lay hands and ask God to seal them. So we'll see some scriptures on this in a moment. Having a seal of the living God, he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So you have these four angels that are holding back. So he cried to them, saying, do no harm. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, if these servants, the 144,000, are the same as the church today, where is the church today supposed to be during this time? Well, we know God seals it. He protects them, according to Revelation 3, from the great trial that's going to come upon the entire earth. Revelation 3, I think it's verse 10. He protects the church from Satan's wrath, which is the great tribulation. Why would he have to protect them from his own wrath? Can't he direct who's going to get? But from Satan's wrath, Satan's after the church. But now God's going to protect these people who are in the great tribulation, who are in those circumstances after the martyrdom of saints and after all this has transpired. We'll see if we liken both the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude together, we will see they come out of great tribulation. So God's going to seal them. So he says, do not harm the earth. So these people are in harm's way, right? Where would the church be? Well, Revelation 3:10 says they're going to be protected. So here's another situation coming up. They're in harm's way. So God says, wait, don't do it till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, you can find in Ezekiel 9, I'll use this Bible, Ezekiel 9, verse 4, you can see where God says, set a mark on people, take note of them. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, again, the vision of Jerusalem being slain, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. People that are taking this seriously, people that are concerned about their fellow man being devastated, being ruined, being vitiated. Okay, so again, set a mark. So what is this mark? This would be an identifying mark. This would be something to say, take note of these individuals. So what is a seal? But then you come back to Revelation 9 and verse 4. Revelation 9 and verse 4. We read here, he said, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the earth. This again is the fifth trumpet. They should not hurt the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only these men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So there's something about the seal of God in their foreheads. Is this something that they can see? Does he put a mark on them? Ash Wednesday, they put a cross, ash cross on people's head. Is there just going to mark and appear to them? Or are these people going to appear different from others? I would say they're going to appear different from others. How? By what they do, by how they live, by their way. God's spirit in you. God's way in you. I'm preparing something on salt and light. Talk about you are the salt of the world. Salt is very not liberally put on anything. Sprinkled. When you talk about food, sprinkled on food. Used heavily in many other ways. In fact, no other commodity is used in so many ways as salt. Some have said there are over 14,000 uses of salt. But salt remains pure as long as it's not mixed with other compounds. It remains pure, but it can be absorbed into other compounds. Okay, so it doesn't tend to lose its savor unless that happens. It mixes with other chemicals. You can dissolve it in water, but you drink the water, it's salty, right? Put salt in water, salty. Still, it does not lose its savor. So God calls us the salt of the world. So I think people are going to see that salt. They're going to understand these people are different. Now, whether he's going to designate a mark on them, but he says, don't harm the people who have the, so you can harm the ones who don't have the mark. So I don't know if it's an identifying mark or if it's just because these people serving God. There are two possibilities of sealing. One is sealing is a matter of protection. Seal them. Give them my Holy Spirit. Protect them. Seal them. What did he talk about in Daniel? Where God said to Daniel, go your way, Daniel. Seal up the book. So it was closing it up. So a seal can also close, can say this is protected or this is no longer you can get to it. So seal it up. It can be that. The word spragis, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S, but pronounced spragis. And it's a word that means to seal. I'll share that with you in a moment. So he says, seal them. So let's read on, and then we'll come back. One meaning, seal them for protection. The other one, in their foreheads, indicates people who are converted. So he says here, in their foreheads, not on their foreheads. The one in Ezekiel put a mark on their foreheads, designate. This one says in their foreheads. What is in your forehead? Your will. We talked about that last time, a prefrontal lobotomy. People do, severs the will. The person becomes like a vegetable, more manageable for people to deal with. It's a horrible thing to do, but it does happen. All right, in verse 4, he says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we do call people spiritual Israelites, and we do call people spiritual Jews, but we don't call them spiritual Reubenites. We don't call them spiritual Issacharites. We don't call them spiritual Gadites. We just don't do that. But here he's very specific. Back in when I was teaching college in Pasadena, Mr. Armstrong made a comment in one Sabbath service about 144,000. He said, I think the church is the 144,000. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there are 144,000. Those are the special ones who get to go to heaven, and everybody else, their spirit beings, everybody else is just going to be flesh, live in flesh and blood for the rest of their lives. 144,000 the only ones are going to be changed. Some other groups believe they're 144. They are the 144,000. So Mr. Armstrong said, I think we're the 144. Well, we didn't even have 144,000 yet, but we were close. We had 95,000, I think, baptized. And at the feast one year, we had 150,000 at all the feast sites around the world. That's how big the church was at that time. It was probably the zenith of church growth. And he said, I think we are the 144,000. So he made this comment. So me, I'm teaching comparative religion, and I'm just knocking the Jehovah's Witnesses for thinking they are. And I go through Revelation and say, who are they? 12,000 from each of the tribes. What does our booklet say? 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. So I said to Mr. Blackwell, Dean Blackwell, the same one I was talking about yesterday, who was Mr. Armstrong's personal assistant for a short time. I said, Mr. Blackwell, I have a little bit of a problem because I teach comparative religion and I teach, Bible says 144,000 or 12,000 from each of the tribes. But Mr. Armstrong said this in that sermon. What do I do? So he went to Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong said, follow the booklet. So he was just speaking out loud, theorizing out loud, not making some proclamation. So I was glad about that. Here's what I see. 12,000 from each of the tribes, because he goes on to say, 12,000 from each of the tribes of the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah, sealed 12,000. Tribe of Reuben, sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, sealed 12,000. Asher, Naphtali, of the tribe of Manasseh being part of being Joseph, and of the tribe of Simeon, and of the tribe of Levi, and of the tribe of Issachar, and of Zebulun, and of, he said there were 12,000, and of Joseph, double portion, we already mentioned Manasseh, so this must be Ephraim, and of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Who is left out? Why is Dan left out? I give you scripture on that, but I'll tell you. In Jewish lore, they said that in Jewish tradition, they believed that the Antichrist would come from Dan. Danites, if we understand correctly, are mainly Irish and maybe some Danish, but certainly Irish, and the Irish are fanatically Catholic. It's interesting, too, when you go back and ask yourself, why might he do this? And I believe it's in Genesis chapter 49, in this prophecy. Genesis 49, this is what was being pronounced, Jacob's dying blessings on the various sons of his. And he says about Dan in verse 16, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Who tend to be policemen? Oh, Herlihy, and oh, O'Day, and oh, this one, and oh, that one, tend to be Irish. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backwards. He'll be a thorn. Irish have been a thorn in the British side for a long time. Verse 18, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So what is said in this prediction of what would happen to them, that Dan would have to wait for his salvation. So in these ones who are sealed, you don't see Dan's name there. Why is that likely to be? Because Dan, and again, we're reasoning with the scriptures, not apart from them, because Dan is heavily Irish, heavily Catholic, rather. And as a result, where would he be during this time? He'd be the one causing the persecution. He'd be the one who's been in the midst of it all, the Catholic Church and all those who follow the Catholic Church. So Dan will wait. Now, Dan will be in God's kingdom because we know that too. When you go back, read Ezekiel chapter 40s, in the 40s, you find Dan is one of the tribes there. But they have to wait. So it looks like Dan does not get to be sealed like the others did. Let's talk about, let me go through and finish this up on this section. Okay. All those except Dan. Dan is not there. And verse 9, after these things I wrote, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our Lord, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And who are these? These are they, and you'll see him come down and give you the answer to this in a moment. I'll read it through and I'll come back. Crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, so now you have one of the 24 elders speaking, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Who are these? Coming from all nations. So here's a motley group of people. Now tell me, when the Israelites left Egypt, did they go alone? Where there was a mixed multitude that followed them?
Yeah.
The gospel of the kingdom of God is not just preached to Israel. It's preached primarily in Israel. God says you'll not have gone over all the cities of Israel before the Lord comes back again. So we're not going to be able to reach every single last person until Christ comes back. Not our job. Now, the third angel's message, they'll go around the world, the gospel, preach his gospel. Somehow, the message will get out, even though the church will be shut down, basically. The preaching of the gospel will be shut down. There'll be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Amos 8, verse 12, I believe, tells us that. So even though that happens, there's still going to be an angel that carries that gospel out. We'll see that in Revelation 14. All right, so he says, who are these? And, of course, verse 14, John says, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you hearken back to tribulation, to the fifth seal, right? When he talked about those who were nice. So you hearken back to that. That's what happened to people back then. And this is what happens to people now. And therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. So God will come and dwell. These are the people who serve God before his throne. These are the people who come out and are converted. Verse 16. And again, how is he seeing this? He's seeing this in vision. These people are worshiping God before his throne. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore, ultimately. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. I will not let them be famished. And it's interesting, too, in Psalms, I think it's 34. Psalms 34. Oh, no, 37, sorry. 37:25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalms 37:25. So God says, I'll protect you now. I'll keep you from starving because you are my people. I'll protect you. I'll keep you. They'll neither hunger nor thirst anymore. Verse 17, and ultimately as spirit beings, they'll never do that either, but I don't see them being spirit beings yet. Maybe this is looking futuristic and saying they are. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountain of waters. What is the living fountain of waters? Again, where you can have that eternal life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So that's chapter 7. Let's go back and analyze a little bit. Where does God give the Holy Spirit? And what is it called when it's delivered? Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. We read this. In whom you trusted, breaking into a thought, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Notice verse 21. He says, now he which establishes you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Anointing means giving you the Spirit too. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Look at one more scripture on this, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, where does that spirit go? Mind. Where's your mind? Where's your will? And let's link the will in this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So, closing the loop, it seems like, from what we read, these 144,000, 12,000 from each Israel, is it possible there are 12,000 pretty pure Israelites? As far as I know, I'm a pretty pure Syrian or Lebanese. My dad and mom, both Lebanese. My grandparents, Lebanese. Far as I know, I'm pure. Okay? I'm not pure Israelite. I'm pure Lebanese. Is it possible there are 12,000 from each of the tribes that are pure? Does that mean there's never been a Gentile in the family? No, it doesn't mean that. But over the years, that strain is taken out. Is it possible in the whole world there are 12,000 Israelites? I would say so. 12,000 of each of the tribes? I would say so. You know, a lot of the countries in Europe, they stay locally and they marry among themselves. The Swiss and the Dutch and a lot of those people stay pretty close to each other and do not intermarry a lot outside. So is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. That's what he indicates. At the end, there'll be 12,000 from each of the tribes. What about the innumerable multitude? People who've heard the World Tomorrow program, people who've heard the Beyond Today program, people who've read the Good News magazine, the Plain Truth magazine, the Tomorrow's World magazine of the Living Church of God, and others who are proclaiming God's message, some of them little small groups, independent ones, have affected people. And when they see all these things crumbling around their ankles, when they see their world falling apart, when they see some of the things that have been noticed. And yet, you know what, students? I heard, when I came to college, I heard, do you know what? The Berlin Wall has to fall. Germany will be reunited. And I thought, look, they're separated now. You have these guys with guns. You have these walls built up. You have these people being kept in by German communist guards, keeping people in their East Berlin, East Germany, and West Germany. Olympics went by when East Germany had a team and West Germany had a team. They didn't amount to much. Now, when they're both together, they have a lot of power. But then the Berlin Wall came down. I have a little piece of it. And in my, you were able to buy a piece of the wall. I don't know if it's a piece of the wall or somebody just took a piece of brick, said, this is a piece of the wall. I don't, supposed to be a piece of the wall. That was a significant event. I would have hoped that would have driven people together. And we always said it's going to be a United States of Europe. I thought, wow, I never heard of that before. And then I read it in a book, a political science book that I had when I was going to another college. And I didn't hear much about it after that. Now they talk about United States of Europe, Union of Europe, and Germany being the head one. Now who's the strongest one in the group? Germany, of the European Union. Who's the strongest one in the group? Germany. Who's the one that's bailing out all these other countries? Germany. They're telling them, now look, if you want us to give you money, you better let us know what you're doing with it, and we want to run. So who are the other groups, the weaker ones, beholden to? Germany. For years we said that'll be probably the main one, because we read about Assyria being the rod of God's anger at the end, to give a good spanking to the Israelites, that is, Joseph and Ephraim. Who's going to do it? And we said that for years. Now, when this happens, I thought, boy, a lot of people are going to really get on fire and want to stay strong. Instead, they divide. Instead, they figure out how they can't get along this way and can't get along that way. What a shame. How reduced are we because people have just, frankly, not just stayed with any group, they've gotten tired of the whole thing and just given up, thrown in the towel, gone their separate ways. What a shame. But God says this is going to happen. This is going to be an awesome event. These are people that are converted during the Great Tribulation. These are people that are coming out, and God's going to protect them. As we said, the two witnesses, we'll come to that in chapter 11, have their part in it. Two witnesses say, you better leave those people alone. Let them worship me. Let them worship God, or else I'll deal with you. So, again, we find this particular section dealing with this issue. Sealing of people, could be protecting them, can be looking after them. God wants us to work. He works in us to do His will. Let's see if I want to give anything else. Tradition, Jewish tradition says Antichrist would come from Dan. 144,000 are converted. Chapter 14, we find that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes, and they have a special song they sing. Some people say, I want to be in the 144,000 and I can sing that song. I don't have to be in the ABC chorale. By the way, please call it chorale, not choir. Chorale, try to give it a different distinction than the normal church choir. So, you know, I don't have to be in the ABC chorale to appreciate the music you sing. Nor do I have to be in 144,000 to know the song they sing. I can still sit in the audience and clap for them. I can appreciate what they do without having to be one of them. But I believe the 144,000, once they are converted, will be a part of the Church of God. But that's not the Church of God today. So, any comments or questions about that? You can read the booklet on it again. Mr. Armstrong tried to make it the church. And at the time he was saying that, I said, this can't be 12,000. Can't be 144,000 physical Israelites that are converted. Why can't it be? Because we have lots of Filipinos. We have lots of Gentile people. We have me. I'm a Gentile. I'm in the church. And some of my brothers and sisters, my two brothers and sister at that time were in the church. They're also Arabic. So I'm not Israelite. And there are lots of Gentiles who aren't physical Israelites. This is talking about people that are in that time that could be harmed, and God's going to spare them. They come out, whether they heard the program, whether they've heard the two witnesses who continue to do the work of God, and bring them out. Any questions on chapter 7? I don't believe an angel gives you the Holy Spirit. Could it? God could do anything He wants. But it does say God gives it. I don't know that He has an angel come and implant it in your head. But I think in order to show people being sealed, He had to show something was happening to those people, to John. Okay, let's go to chapter 8. Yes?
So I just want to know whether this is important or not. So like a Zebulunite in Holland, wherever right. They're supposed to be, are they going to be protected there, or are they supposedly going to be trekking out of?
These are people that have been already taken into seemingly in harm's way, wherever that is. Yeah, I don't know that they necessarily have to be in Holland at this time, or in Sweden or in Norway or in those countries. Anyone else? Okay, let's go to chapter 8. I can read to you about seal. You can look it up too. Nelson's dictionary says a device such as a signet ring or a cylinder engraved with an owner's name, a design, or both, medallion or ring. The seal was strung on a cord and hung around the neck. In the New Testament, Pilate authorized a guard to be set to secure the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid. So they went and they sealed the stone. The word seal is also used in a figurative sense as an outward condition. The book of Revelation uses the word frequently in this sense. And I had also lots of things on the noun and so on to share with you. The main word for the noun is sphragis, and it's a seal or a signet. It's an impression or a seal. It's said of circumcision. It's said of authenticating something. And then the process of it is sphragizo, and that is the sealing of believers by the Holy Spirit. So it gives you a number of places where it's used, several places where the word used is used, plus when they talk about opening the seals. See if there's any other scripture I want to give to you. Yeah. Ephesians 4:30 talks about, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed. That's Ephesians 4:30. Romans 4:11 says there's a seal of righteousness. And 2 Timothy 2:19 says, having this seal, God knows those who are his, having this seal. So hope that gives you a good indication or understanding. All right, let's go to chapter 8. We're getting close to catching up. I think I should have covered 9 today, but we're getting close. Revelation chapter 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a half an hour. Now, people tease and say there can't be. That's proof that women don't go to heaven, because there was silence for half an hour. But in defense of the ladies, guys, statistics show that men gossip more than women. So take that. Okay, so I'm trying to be an even sex discriminator. Men gossip more than women. I forget where that survey was, but I had it for years, so I remember it. All right, let's go. So he says that there was silence. Why is there silence? Well, maybe they needed to. Here's one thought. I think Barclay said, well, maybe there needs to be silence so that they could hear the prayers. God can hear the prayers. He didn't have to have silence. That's why people, silence, you know, let's be quiet. God can hear through anything. God can hear you through trouble. God can hear you through a hurricane. Sorry, I'd love to help you during this hurricane, but it's making too much noise. I can't hear you. God has good hearing, better than me. God has great hearing, better than me. He can't turn up his, I could turn mine up or down. I don't want to hear you, I just turn it down. Some days I come in, I don't have it up fully. I can't hear you as well. It's up fully, so I can hear. All right. So in verse 2, so why is there silence? I don't know. That's about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, some think those seven angels are also seven archangels, because other literature, extra-biblical literature, actually names seven archangels. Now, I don't believe that's seven archangels. They're seven angels. They could be anything God wants them to be. But he says those seven angels seem to be special to God. They appear before the throne. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So you can picture these seven angels. God says, here, take these trumpets. Okay? And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So some said, well, maybe there's silence so God could hear these prayers, which the angels gathered and are shaking that was incense before God. Incense makes it more sweet-smelling savor to God. But it is interesting how a couple places he uses where he shows that angels seem to have something to do with our prayers. Now, being a human being, if 10 people wanted to talk to you at the same time, you probably would get confused. So you may want to, you may have asked them to write it down, send it to you in a memo, and then you can take your time reading them. But don't make God a man. That's called anthropomorphism, when you ascribe to God human qualities. You can ascribe to us godly qualities because God made us in his image, but God isn't made in our image. He's not limited as we are. So could he hear everybody praying at the same time? Yes, he could. Does he need angels to gather? Does he have intermediators gathering them in bowls and bringing, okay, here comes, here are the prayers from Cincinnati. Here are the prayers from New York City. Here are the prayers from Moscow, Russia. One or two, anyway. Here they are. Okay. Russia typically has been communist, okay, and denied Christianity. Here are the prayers from China. None, okay. So the China's been godless, too, and atheistic. There are still Christians over there. But the point being, I don't see that. I don't see that. I don't see that you have to have an intermediator. If there's anybody who's an intercessor, it is Jesus Christ. He's our intercessor, not angels. Could they be? Sure. Could God do it? God could do it any way he wants. He could do anything he wants. So he has these it says mixed with it, others liken it to it. It says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So it just shows that your prayers go through to God. And God appreciates them because he even has them accompanied by with incense in this case. But again, remember, this is vision. You have to be careful how much you take that's literal and how much is intended to depict something. So he goes on to say in verse 5, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We read about thunderings and lightnings and noises from the throne of God. So maybe God can't hear through those, so he had to have quiet so he could hear your prayers. I don't buy that. All right, verse 6. So the angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Have you ever played a musical instrument? What do you have to do? Wet your lips? Get your embouchure ready? That's how you do trombone. That's how you do. That's how you do. But yep, got to get your. So you get it ready. If you put a trumpet, you're making sure that your valves are not sticking. If you have a trombone, you're making sure you blow out the spit. Because you have a little spit valve at the bottom. Because when you're playing it, you will get some saliva in there. So I could just picture these angels getting these trumpets and making sure the valves aren't sticking, getting their embouchure ready, their lips to press against the trumpet. Okay. So he says they get ready, prepared themselves to sound. Maybe they took a few deep breaths. So verse 7 then. First angel sounded. So we have the first angel sounding and blowing, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. So, well, this hail comes down, it's kind of reddish looking, and hail and fire, sort of a blood red, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, it's interesting, he says all the green grass later on will say, one of them says, now don't hurt the grass. I thought it's all burned up. How can it be? Well, maybe it grew back again. But in other words, he says, a third, all the green grass and a third of the trees were burned up. And I'm sure the Green Earth Society would not like this too much. Or those who have the green program or those who are in the ecology would not like this, or the EPA. All right. But anyway, first one, what's it deal with? Trees and grass. Now, don't forget, if it's one third of the trees, some of those trees bear fruit, don't they? Which is food for people. Some of them give shade. So if you live in a sunny, hot area, you're glad to have those trees. Now they're burned up. All right, going on. Verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, or seven, second trumpet, plague. These are plagues that God gives to them, seven trumpets that announce plagues. And then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. Some say it could be like a volcano. This mountain is erupting, and it's thrown into the sea. So now the sea gets attacked with fire, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So one third of wherever the oceans are became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Those who were affected by that, whatever they drank, whatever they took into them, they could not live. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, I don't know if it was the effect of the burning, if it was the what caused a third of the ships, that ships can navigate through bloody water. But a third of the ships were destroyed. So now he's attacking the sea. He's attacking the earth. In verse 10, then the third angel sounded, now the third trumpet plague, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. Some will say the star was probably an angel. But anyway, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So now, see, you have the oceans being attacked. Now let's go to the freshwater supply. So now you have lakes, rivers, springs of water coming up. And the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. Wormwood is used, it's a bitter substance. If you've ever drunk martinis, sometimes they put in, or is it a martini or a Manhattan? I think it's a Manhattan. They put vermouth in it. Vermouth, or with a martini too, vermouth is made with wormwood. It's added to wine to make it vermouth. And it's like kind of an aperitif, but usually it's a mixer with other alcohol. And vermouth and this absinthe called absinthe can be okay as long as you don't take too much of it. You can actually get that oil. You can actually get it and put it on your skin and all the rest. It is okay as long as you don't do too much. Too much can be toxic. Too much could even cause seizures. So just to be aware. So he says, put this in, a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So apparently the amount in there was way over the top of any substance that you should take. So there again we come to the third trumpet. Now the fourth trumpet, and we'll stop with after we do the fourth trumpet. Then the fourth angel sounded. So here's the fourth trumpet plague. Now this is God's, please take note, this is God's intervention. This is not man. So I have in my notes from a few years ago that some of these may be, well, this group's doing this and this group's doing that and this one's doing the other thing. No. This is God doing it. This is not man doing it. This is God doing it. Fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon. Now, if the third of the sun is struck, what will be the consequence? Colder, not as much light. And if the third of the moon, not as much light at night, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. So you're not going to have much moonlight at night, and the moonlight makes a huge difference at night. If you have that shut down, one third of it, and you have one third of the sun shut down, not only will you not get the heat, you will not get the growth from photosynthesis taking place with the sun hitting the plants. And so you have some, God's beginning to shake up the world. The things that they know of that are certain. Yes. Mark Phillip.
How would you reconcile with this with the sixth seal, where the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and the moon like blood? And so now we have a third of the sun stricken? How do you reconcile it between the sixth seal and the fact that now a third of the sun is gone.
The sixth seal?
Yeah. How do you reconcile it between the sixth seal and now the...
Okay.
Are there two occurrences? It's like that happened and then it went away and then now this...
Yeah, the dramatic happening where the sun will be darkened and will not give its light, is just to get man's attention. Now this is not just getting man's attention. This is punishment that's coming from God. The sixth seal would be the heavenly signs coming about.
So then those signs would have had to pass and then man.
Those signs would have been prelude to the day of the Lord as opposed to a continual happening. Good question. All right, then he goes on to say in verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. That must be why they think an angel has wings. It's flying. But you can fly. Superman flew without a wing, right? You can fly. You can fly without wings if you have the right makeup. Okay, so he says, flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. He says to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sign, to signal or sound. So what do we say? The first four of the trumpet plagues are trumpet plagues. The last three of the trumpet plagues are also called woes. So trumpet plague 5 is woe number 1. Trumpet plague 6 is woe number 2. Trumpet plague 7 is woe number 3. And you'll see them enumerated as we go through. So the three woes are the last three of the seven trumpet plagues. And apparently they're woe because they're getting to be even more damaging as they occur. So I hope that gives you some sense of it. A lot more things we could talk about, trumpets, what a trumpet means, and so on. We'll come back and begin with chapter 9 next time. All right? The book of Revelation is not hard to understand if you're in the mood.